Last week, we talked about in 1 Timothy the role of women in ministry and the role of women in the life of the congregation and where women can serve and cannot. More places than cannot, as we saw, especially the testimony of the early church. We looked at all the different women who had such an impact, such a ministry, all throughout the world. And so now we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There we talked about how women are to conduct themselves. And we talked about men earlier in chapter 2. And now we're going to talk about the leaders of the churches and congregations and what they are to be about. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. There are words that are used interchangeably in Scripture, is the best interpretation. I mean, some denominations separate them, but as far as we can tell, as far as most commentators can say, they're actually the same sort of thing, and that is this word overseer. Some people actually translate this as bishop and elder and pastor. People all put them together into the same ministry. There are going to be two different ministries that are spoken about here. The first one is the overseer slash pastor slash minister slash elder. And the second ministry is that of deacon. So these two different ministries are going to be talked about here. A lot of these words are bandied about among churches nowadays. Like I said, various denominations have various pictures of them. I mean, if you have the Baptist model, in the Baptist model you have pastors and deacons. You don't really have elders per se. Other models, you have elders and deacons. Other models, you simply have pastor and congregation, or you have pastor and some sort of governing board. Some of these go closer or further away from the biblical model. And some congregations are congregational rule, which is a democratic sort of thing, which has its own issues. But what this section here lays out is the true biblical model. And that's really our standard and our guide in trying to figure out how to organize or run a congregation. Verse 2, an overseer then, here's the qualifications. And you would think, if this were a job description on Monster.com or Dice or one of the other thousands of websites, that it would say must have experience, must have the following college degree, must have, you know, have done the following thing and know the following. But this is not mankind. This is God, after all, writing these down. So things are going to be a little different. It's not going to be about what you know or what you've done, but who you are. Overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Okay, that's the first set of qualifications. And it's all about character. All about character. Not so much about degree requirements or all the rest of that sort of thing, or how much money you have, or how many people would vote for you, or how popular you are. It is about character. The first part of the character, first character trait, really encompasses much of the others, and that's the idea of above reproach. That doesn't mean that people don't accuse you of things, because any time that you stand out in some sort of public position of ministry, people will accuse you of things. It just simply means that your character is such that people don't believe any of those accusations. So you shouldn't be like a politician that people say, yep, when the dirt comes out, you'd say, yep, I knew it was going to happen, I just knew it. He struck me as a weasel from the very beginning. You can fill in the name, I'm not naming names. There are abundant candidates for that, especially in our day. There have been abundant scandals up and down the political chain. That is not being above reproach. Certain ministries and ministers have not been above reproach. Above reproach means that you act in such a way that your character is never seriously questioned, both in public and in private. It doesn't mean that the people closest to you will come out and reveal the dirt, the kind of person you were between closed doors. Above reproach doesn't mean that you're just better at hiding it than everybody else. Above reproach means there is literally nothing to hide. It doesn't mean you are without sin. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. It simply describes what sort of life that you are leading. You are not in habitual sin. Everybody sins, but habitual, scandalous sin is what this is talking about. Are you in the habit of always paying your bills, of always treating people with respect, always treating your spouse with respect? Are you always in the habit of avoiding flirting with other women, that you never give that idea that you are immoral or flirtatious or corrupt or anything else, but rather you are above reproach because your character is above reproach, not because you have cultivated an image that is above reproach? We're not talking about the image, but the man. That you are to be above reproach. Husband of one wife, literally a one-woman kind of man, and there is some debate about what this means. Some people say it refers to polygamy. I don't think it does. Most commentators would agree with me that polygamy was so rare in the first century that this would not have been listed so prominently, but rather it is not the sort of person. This is sort of like the antithesis of the celebrities today. Celebrities today, you see movie stars or even certain politicians who are on their third or fourth wife. As soon as the wife, it's sort of like a car, as soon as the wife gets a certain number of miles on her, he ditches her and gets a new wife, a younger, prettier wife. That is not the character of God's leaders. God's leaders are to be a one-woman kind of man, as some people translate this, someone who is dedicated to that one woman. I would say most people who would say nowadays, and I would agree with them, that in the instance where someone divorced because of incompatibility and married somebody else, and that person is disqualified from the ministry. They are available to do other things. They can, have lots of places in God's kingdom, but being the pastor or elder in a congregation is not one of them. Is not one of them, because that is not a one-woman kind of man. Luckily, I've never come across the case. I've never come across the case. Well, I've seldom. I have maybe a couple of times in the history of this congregation run across the situation where somebody walked up to me and asked what it would be to be in leadership in this congregation. I mean, once or twice, literally. And both those people had issues that had to be dealt with. But I've never had to deal with the instance of someone who was widowed or widower and remarried, or someone who divorced because of a biblical reason, like the wife was unfaithful or the wife abandoned the house, or wives hardly ever do that, but it occasionally happens. Usually it's the husband who takes up and runs. Or abuse, wife abuse of husbands do happen, but it's not quite as common as husband abuse. But in biblical bounds for divorce, that's open to discussion, but it has never come up, fortunately. Generally, the preference is to have someone who has married one woman and stayed with that woman for years and years and years and years. The idea here is a man whose character is such that he can teach others and demonstrate to others what it means. How in the world are you going to have somebody who is going to be teaching people about how to be married and stay married when he's been divorced for an unbiblical reason? There's something there that is not right. I believe that someone in this leadership has to be married. Has to be married. Because of a lot of different reasons. We'll see a little bit more in a little bit. But if someone cannot manage a household and cannot, let me put it another way, that a man's character is such that if he cannot be understanding enough to have and keep a wife, then maybe something's going on there that makes it difficult for him to lead the congregation. Also, as I said before, in other contexts, having a single man minister to single women in the congregation is a recipe for disaster. Having a single man minister to married women in the congregation and try to counsel them when they're having marital problems is a keg of dynamite with an unlit fuse. So it is all very, very dangerous. It is much, much more preferable to have someone who is husband of one wife, and Scripture here seems to emphasize that that is what you ought to have. Temperate. Someone who is not prone to excesses of every kind. Not someone who is like driving, careening from one disaster to another. Someone who's sober. Someone who doesn't come with dozens of crazy schemes and is always somebody that's doing something nutty and something off the wall. And no, must be prudent, must be temperate. Someone who's not given to excess. Someone who's not, there is kind of an implication here, somebody who's not a heavy drinker or partier. Someone who's not, certainly not a substance abuser of any sort. Someone who's not addicted to other things. Someone who is, I would say, even a workaholic, or someone who's into computer games or something like that, to the extent that he denies his family or Facebooking or whatever else, but someone who's temperate, someone who does everything in moderation. Prudent, makes good decisions, makes wise decisions. Someone who's sensible. I mean, you could kind of see that in people. Some people who are prudent. Other people, within 5 minutes of talking to them, you're saying, I don't know that that's a good idea. Because they're up with all kinds of strange sorts of things. You know, I got a great idea. I'm going to raise llamas in my backyard. Well, where do you live? I live in this townhouse in North Baltimore. I don't think that's a good idea. I mean, there's nothing sinful about that, but there's certainly nothing prudent about that. Respectable. Respectable doesn't mean somebody who's a professional. Some congregations and churches, as soon as you have a doctor or lawyer walk in the door, fast track to leadership. Oh yeah. That's not what respectable means. Respectable means even if you're somebody who vacuums floors for a living, you're the guy on the team that your boss always relies upon to be there and do the right thing, that your boss even tells you, I don't even have to check up after your work because I know it's going to get done. You're the guy that the other people on the team come to with their problems because they know that you'll give a good answer. Hospitable. Not someone who's a pumper thumper. I've described pumper thumpers before. They're the people who pump your hand and thump your back and say, praise the Lord, no matter what you say. How's it going, brother? Oh, it's been a terrible week. My wife's got cancer and the car doesn't work. And well, praise the Lord, brother, everything works together for good. I'll see you later. And they're gone. Pumper thumpers. Right. Drive-bys. That's not what hospitable means. Hospitable means somebody who enjoys the company of people and sees people how God sees them. And they'll sit down with them and they'll talk and they'll say, well, you know, how's it going, brother? You know, and give that sort of low answer. They say, oh, that's terrible. What can I do to help? That's hospitable. Lover of stranger. Somebody who's not scared when there's somebody new or somebody they don't know to walk up to them and say, how's it going? And to sit down and talk and find out more about them and share their own lives with them. Not be somebody who's so scared to really share their own lives that they treat everyone as a threat. No, hospitable. Able to teach. Able to teach does not necessarily mean someone who is a smooth-throated orator, but but rather someone who understands the Word of God and is able to explain the Word of God in such a way that other people can grasp it. Almost anybody can string together a long set of very long words, most of them with Greek roots, and leave people saying, oh, that's been so deep, that's deep, that's so deep, when actually it means nothing. Or even worse, someone who's able to take Scripture and so muddy it that it can they can make it sound like whatever they want it to sound like, that certainly is not someone who is able to teach. And that is irrespective of what kind of degree that somebody has. I would take someone who has the experience of living with God and walking in His ways and understands how sections of Scripture apply to that over somebody who has gotten his Master of Theology degree from a prestigious university, but yet his life is a wreck. Not addicted to wine. Once again, no substances. Not a drunkard. Some denominations have big problems with that, surprisingly enough. Ministers that always smell of alcohol. Shame on them. Shame on them. Not addicted to wine. Or pugnacious. Pugnacious is that fighting spirit. We've all known people like that. People are always in your face. They take their gospel spear, their Bible bundle, and they're spearing you with their spear or jamming that bundle down your throat, whether you want it or not. Pugnacious. And if you disagree with them, you better have your running shoes on, because they're after you. They're coming for you. Pugnacious. Sometimes you feel with those people like you're walking on eggs. Because no matter what you say, it's like that. There's a Groucho Marx movie, I forget which one it was, where Groucho sings a song, "Whatever you have to say, I'm against it." I've known people who are pugnacious who are like that. "Whatever you have to say, I'm against it." That if they're always walking on eggs, that they always have something against it. They're always just, they got their Greek and their Hebrew dictionaries out, and they want to argue with you about every little thing. Now, I make mistakes, and people make mistakes, and there are ways to sit down and study through and look at it and say, yeah, you know, you might be right. Another way of saying, this is my way, and I'm right, and you're wrong, and that's just the way it's going to be, and we're going to talk about it. That's not the character of someone who God should put in leadership. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money is sort of the opposite of that. Someone who's a gentleman, peaceable, not someone who likes to stir things up for his own amusement, and free from the love of money, not in it for the money or from the position or the power or anything else. He doesn't want to be there because he gets to stand way up in front on that plexiglass and polished aluminum podium amidst all that scarlet carpeting with the choir arrayed in front of him, all turning and gazing at him. No, that's not what God has in mind. That's not it. Sorry, bud, you're in the wrong spot. Although I have a lot of issues with that movie that came out, I guess now many years ago, Oh God, there's one line that comes to mind, is that God gives this messenger a word for this preacher, and this messenger walks in, and the preacher says, "What are you doing here?" The messenger said, "I have a word for you from God." He's like, "A word for me from God? How wonderful!" And the preacher said, "What is that word from the Lord?" And the word was, "If you want to get rich, sell shoes." And then he left. Free from the love of money. If you're in this to make a lot of bucks, you're in the wrong spot. You really are. These people that hop from church to church to get bigger and bigger congregations and bigger housing allowances or even bigger and bigger supplied housing to live in, boy, are they in the wrong business. Wrong business. Free from the love of money. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? In a sense, that's kind of a sensitive topic with me. Here's the reason why. My wife and I were married for 13 years. before our son came along. And during that time, I certainly desired leadership in whatever church that we'd been in, this or that. And I did wind up being a deacon in the church. But whether a man without children can be in leadership, I haven't really come to a firm conclusion on that. On the plus side, you know, on the pro side, that yes, a man could be, you know, without children, could be a leader in the church, because it talks here about children as an all-encompassing thing, and I would consider one to be a children. So does zero constantly still meet that? I don't know. Does this say that if a man has children, they should be under control? Or does it simply mean that children are important? I would say that I would prefer someone who has children, and this is why. A friend of mine used to share this, and it wasn't original with him, and I don't know where it came from, but it was this little quote that said, "Before I had children, I had a dozen theories. Now I have a dozen kids and no children, or a dozen kids and no theories." So it's like, you can have all these theories in the world about raising children, but when you are confronted with a real child with his own ideas on how the household ought to be run, it's a whole different ballgame. A whole different ballgame. And if you can get through that and come out with a child who more or less listens to you and more or less does what you want him or her to, you are a hero. And you are certainly, you have been through the battle and you are ready for leadership. The other aspect of that is sometimes, and I don't know why, but adults individually tend to act like adults. Put adults in a group and it's kindergarten time. So if you're going to lead a congregation or a church, be ready to lead a kindergarten class, because all sorts of interesting things happen. That's the equivalent of, "Teacher, teacher, he's looking at me. Well, you poked me." Things like that go on. I mean, I can remember one of the churches we belonged to that some families left because they added a guitar to the music group. Now, the guy playing the guitar was like 64 years old, and it was an old electric guitar that he was playing in accompaniment to some old hymns that they were playing, because believe me, if this hymn was composed after about 1912, they weren't going to play it in that church. But yet, because there was a guitar in that group, they were like families that left. Welcome to kindergarten. And sometimes the best way to prepare yourself for that kind of ministry is to have young children in the house, because you're going to find all sorts of things about leading people. Because you have to understand how to keep children under control. Does it mean that your children are little angels? That they sit there with their halos, holding on your every word? Just listening for that wisdom to come spewing from your lips? If you ever find a child like that, let me know. Because I have never met one. I can remember when my son was very little. I can remember one time when I worked the soundboard as one of my ministries in that particular congregation. And my wife was watching the child, and the rabbi's daughter actually was helping to watch our son. And my wife went to help another woman with her children. And my son was watching for the opportunity. He was waiting for the moment he was unguarded. And as soon as my wife's attention was distracted, he was off like a shot. And that particular congregation paraded the Torah scroll around, and they were just parading the Torah scroll around, and you know, there's a great solemnity and holding it up, and there, like between their legs, comes this little kid going and towards the door, followed soon after by his dad, me, tallest of flapping. We had a close encounter of the daddy kind, and he never thought of doing that again. So it doesn't mean under control at all times, but it simply means that in general, it is not bedlam and chaos and utter insanity in the house. It means that the children are growing up, they are on the right path in general, despite all the things that happen. It's not the sort of thing where, I know some families you look at and you say, "Man, that is a train wreck in progress." Or you look at some households and you say, some neighbors, you say to yourself, I don't want to be living here when those kids turn into teenagers, because terrible things are about to happen. That's not what the household of an elder ought to be like. It ought to be something that is well managed and under good control. If you want to find out how difficult all this is, and you want to have a loner child, either watch a relative's child or take in a foster child, adopt a child. You'll learn some things. Hopefully you won't learn any new words, but you'll learn some new things in raising that child or in taking care of that child. But you'll understand also a bit about what selfless love really is and dealing with people who really sometimes don't return the love that you've shown them. That's the other thing that you learn when you got children. You're pouring out your love on children, and oftentimes they don't reciprocate. They either take advantage of it or they resent the kind of care you're taking. So all these things have to be... Those things are valuable lessons to learn to prepare somebody for leadership. I can remember in one church we were with, the pastor had all this list of child-raising principles and all the rest until he actually had children. And then things toned down a little bit, actually quite a bit, because he realized that not everything worked with every child. That some children just, you can't do that. It's just not gonna work out well. Verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So he's not somebody who's just a new believer. I would also say not somebody that, I think somewhere else in Scripture says not to lay hands on anyone hastily. It's not someone who just walks in the door. I mean, I have had people walk in the door and say, Hi, I'm so-and-so. I've been an associate rabbi at this other congregation, and I'd like to know if I could be of service here. Basically interviewing for the job. And I say, sure, come attend the congregation for 6 months or a year. Let's see what you do. Then we'll decide. They generally don't stick around. You don't come with a business card and come for leadership in a congregation. You have to be someone who really cares deeply about that congregation and the people and demonstrate what you're doing, and not a new convert, not somebody who goes right through the ranks and becomes a leader after his first 3 months of being a believer. That's putting a temptation on that person that is not something that they are prepared to handle. The condemnation incurred by the devil is pride and conceit and self-importance, and that's the temptation that you're putting on people when you put them in that position. And he must have a good reputation that is outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Once again, this doesn't mean doctors, lawyers, professionals. This is instead just someone who, in their neighborhood or in their workplace, he's the go-to guy. He's the guy that everybody respects. He's the guy that everybody knows that he's living a different lifestyle, and that he's somebody who is a shining representative of God himself in that situation. Right now, I am the only elder in this congregation, not because that's what I want. It's because going down through this list, I am not about to put somebody into leadership just because we need somebody in leadership without fulfilling the biblical qualifications. And I was just sitting and thinking, how many families how many men in the 15 years that our congregation has been in existence that qualify any of this? And I think in terms of even people who make it through the husband of one wife, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we have eight men in the whole 15 years. When you add in families with children, that cuts it down to 6 people. Okay, let's just go with that for a minute, because without debating about whether kids are necessary or not, we could, that's something that I still have to resolve. But just purely meets the biblical, that part of the biblical qualifications. Of those 6 people, we had 2 of those people. I'm not naming names. 2 of those people I was just about ready. It was like, you know, like on a computer, just about ready to click the mouse button when somebody runs in the room and yells, stop. Two of those people, I was just about to click, you know, to come approach them and seeing what they thought about it. But, actually, I can add Nathan. I just add another person, but he didn't have kids. But they revealed some doctrinal issue, which to me is able to teach. I'm not about to put someone in leadership who does not have sound doctrine. And one of those persons even overheard in a conversation saying that he did not believe that the writings of Paul were canonical. That he didn't believe they were inspired. And that is a deal killer. That is a monumental deal killer. I don't remember what the other man's what was going on with him, but they got in a tiff and left before, right after that. So that never really went very far. Two other men in that category. One of them left because of some family issues, some deep family issues that happened. And another man did not qualify as far as leading his own household, and that caused a lot of issues. And the last man on the list was not interested in leadership. Was not interested in leadership because he was already a leader in another congregation, and this was not where his heart was. He attended here, but this was not what he wanted to be a leader in. So that's why I'm it, because I'm not about to put somebody in leadership, no matter how much we need it, unless God's word is fulfilled, because that leads to disaster. That leads to absolute disaster. Whenever I have bent the rules, not as so much as leadership, but allowing people to come and stand in front of the congregation in some sort of ministry, when I knew there were things going on in their lives that needed to be dealt with, I regretted it later on because, you know, things happened. So, okay. So that is the overseer, and I actually think, it's good that this is the last of the last Saturday of the month, because now I have freedom that I can cut short, because I wanted to spend at least as much time, or even more, because there are other aspects to deacons, that I will save deacons for next week, and I'll go back and we'll look at the last half of it and talk about the ministry of deacons, which is similar but not exactly the same as that of elders, overseers, pastors. But basically, I guess what to come away with this is God desires these character traits not only for elders, pastors, rabbis, leaders, whatever you want to call them, but for every man and even every woman. That when you're looking at the epitome of godly life, we're not talking about the loud and the brash and the aggressive. And sometimes it's kind of tempting because, you know, looking around, especially as, I guess, for me as a leader of a congregation, I see some men who violate some of these qualifications, but yet their ministry is huge. It's huge, it's growing. And it's tempting to look at that and say, well, maybe God desires to really get forceful on some things. Because, you know, Sharon can attest that certainly in earlier years that I can be loud and brash and arrogant at times, or I had been at times. But looking at this list of qualifications, that's not what God desires. He desires somebody who is, interestingly enough, like the Hollywood picture of a holy man, when you think about it. You know, the gentle, peaceable person who's not necessarily poor, but free from the attachment to money, free from the love of money, free from the things of this world. Someone who does not love this world or the things of it, but loves God, and that's what God is looking for. I guess another aspect of it, even if you don't aspire to leadership, or you know you're not ever going to be qualified for it because of some of the things that have gone on, or because you're not a man, just pray that we get good godly leadership here, because there's times when we've had informal meetings the godly men and women in the congregation, I've been confronted with issues, and I have not been shy about gathering a couple people together and saying, hey, what do you think about this, or what do you think we do? I'll seek godly counsel, but it sure would be nice. See, there was a couple years ago, I guess I'm, my usual lost in space and time, I guess it's more like 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, there's this man whose ministry is to minister to congregations, and he wanted to meet with the leadership of this congregation to talk about what our issues were, and I just couldn't get across to him that one of our big issues was lack of leadership, that we need, leadership qualified people, that we need those men who are well established in good families, exhibiting godly conduct and loving the Lord above all else. And that's something that is very noticeable here, and I don't understand why. Most of the people that I have that have started mission churches, even around the time we did, some friends of mine, they generally have not had problems finding people with who are elder or deacon qualified, but I've had tons of trouble finding people who meet these qualifications. And we've had people who are able to teach, but they were pugnacious and they were not married and they were just not prudent and other things going on. And we've had other people that were in it for the glory, and it just goes on and on and on. Just to find those people that you normally find in congregations that we just haven't had a lot here, and certainly not, like I said, there have only been a couple people who have actually come up to me and said they wanted to be in leadership, and neither of those people were actually qualified. One of them was the guy with the business card, and another guy was someone who was very who was in a job where he was used to giving orders and having them obeyed, and he was expecting to carry that over into the congregation as being a leader in that sense. And I said, I don't think so. And so, but he wouldn't stick around so that we could really talk about what he really needed to do in order to prepare his heart, in order to go on. It just didn't work out. So God's leadership is not to be like the leadership of a company or the leadership of a foundation. Leadership in God's kingdom requires a different kind of person, requires different kinds of attitude and a different kind of heart, really a whole heart for God and His kingdom. And that's what, first of all, we should strive for, and second of all, I am requesting your prayers as far as with regard to the congregation, that those kinds of people step forward that would enable us to be able to move into different areas of ministry, because I am well aware of my shortcomings. I mean, some of you, I'm sure, on your way home or talking to other people, will mention those same shortcomings, but I'm well aware of them. But usually the way you deal with those shortcomings is you have a team of elders and deacons, that one man's shortcomings is another one's strength. I mean, that's worked out in other ministries I've done. I've mentioned before the high school Sunday school ministry that I did many years ago. I mean, these kids have grown up and have kids of their own. I don't want to go there, but that I was good at teaching, but I knew in terms, especially leading a high school ministry, that I was not the guy as far as the activities and all the rest. And so I volunteered to do the teaching, and God brought somebody else who was able to do the music and do the, do the activities and really do the stuff to keep them going. And that's just not me. That's just not my personality. I can fake a little bit of it, but other people have noticed that our service needs a little more pizzazz. Well, I'm not just going to be a pizzazz kind of guy. So pray for leadership that can step forward, people who their middle name is pizzazz or whatever, because worship ministry is certainly something that you should be leader qualified, I would think. But anyway, it's important to understand, it's important to realize, it's important to remember what God is looking for and what God's intentions are for His people. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for all the gifts and talents You've given each and every one of us, and for all the ministries You uniquely suited for each of us to perform, all the ways we've been able to have impact on all kinds of people, whether we've been taking food over to a neighbor or been able to be a deacon or an elder in a congregation or lead a Bible study or whatever. I ask that You would protect us from the evil and corrupt world we live in, of the temptation to fall into the picture of leadership that the world gives us, rather than humbling ourselves and resting in you and developing that quiet and gentle spirit which was pictured for us, modeled in Yeshua, and which you desire for every man and woman in order to give you great glory and honor and praise. Amen. Let us continue our service.